I'm going to try to do over the next couple of sessions is cover most of the chapters in that book. So I've done chapters 1 and 3 today. So I just want to start off by reading chapter 1 to you, really. Right. And it's headed, Misleadings in Doctrine and Living. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God and Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Right. Right, just going to explain the first bit. By about 60 AD, the church was no longer just a Jewish, and the synagogue that governed the church was being replaced. During this, Paul writes to one of his trusted leaders, advising him on the qualities needed in church leaders and the congregation. Without trying or realizing, parents in particular demonstrate to their children what they consider to be important and valuable. Like father, like son is not just a well-known saying, it is true. Children often follow the lifestyles of their parents, repeating their successes and mistakes. Timothy is a prime example of someone who was influenced by godly relatives. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were Jewish believers who helped shape his life and his beliefs. He was Paul's protege and pastor of the church at Ephesus. As a young minister, Timothy faced all kinds of pressures, conflicts and challenges from the church and his surrounding culture. To encourage Timothy, Paul sent this personal letter. It was also meant to encourage young church leaders and also all believers everywhere. This letter was written after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Paul had been out of prison for many years. During this time, he revisited many churches in Asia and in Macedonia. When he and Timothy returned to Ephesus, on their return, they found widespread false teaching in the church, as we see in Acts 20, 17 to 31. Paul had warned the elders of the Ephesian church to be on guard against false teaching, which would inevitably come after he had left. Paul sent Timothy to lead the Ephesian church while he moved on to Macedonia. It was from there he wrote this letter of encouragement to help Timothy deal with this difficult situation in the Ephesian church. Paul calls himself an apostle, which means one who is sent. Paul was sent by Jesus Christ to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles. Hell was Paul an apostle, according to the commandment of God and the Holy Spirit, through the prophet, said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," which is Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." It was obvious that Paul regarded his commission directly from God. Right, I just want to have a look at 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 4. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The church in Ephesus may have been full of the same heretic teaching as the church in Colossae, and this teaching was that to be accepted to God, a person had to discover hidden knowledge and had to worship angels, and we see that in Colossians 2, 8 to 18. The false teachers were motivated by their own interests rather than Christ's. These teachings took precious time away from the Gospels, away from the truth. It's the same today. If we are not careful, we can find ourselves entering into meaningless and irrelevant discussions. Such discussions can quickly crowd out the life-changing message of Jesus. Stay away from speculation and pointless arguments. Such discussions may seem harmless at first, but they have a way of sidetracking us from the central message of the gospel, which is the person and the work of Jesus. And also, they waste time that we should use to talk about the gospel. With others, we should avoid anything that keeps us from doing God's work. How can we recognise false teaching? Well, firstly, it promotes controversy instead of helping people come to Jesus. Secondly, it is initiated by those who mean to make a name for themselves. And thirdly, it will be contrary to the true teaching of the scriptures. To protect ourselves from the deception of false teachings, we should learn what the Bible teaches and remain steadfast in our faith with Jesus. I just want to look at Timothy 1, verse 5 now. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The false teachers were motivated by a spirit of curiosity and a desire to gain a name for themselves and power also. Genuine Christian teachers are motivated by true faith and a desire to do what is right. It may be exciting to impress people with our knowledge, but like status and making a name for ourselves, it's no good making a name for ourselves out of falsehood and out of false teaching. It's just pointless and empty, really. Right, I just want to look at Timothy verse 1, verse 6. "Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Arguing about details of the Bible can send us off on interesting but meaningless directions and can cause us to miss the true intention of God's message. We should allow nothing to distract us from the good news of salvation in Jesus, the main point of Scripture. We should know what the Bible says, apply it to our lives daily, and teach it to others. When we do this, we will be able to evaluate all teachings in light of the truth about Jesus. Right, I just want to look at Timothy 1, verse 7 to 11 now. "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women..." No, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong one. Timothy 7. "Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." So, false teachers wanted to become famous as teachers of God's law, but they didn't even understand the law's purpose. The law was not meant to give believers a long list of commands and rules for every occasion, but to show unbelievers their sin and bring them to God. There are some who try to legitimise things like homosexuality, sexual immorality, fornication as an acceptable lifestyle. Even some Christians say people have a right to choose their sexual preference. But to choose their sexual preference is going against the Bible. The Bible says opposite. We must be careful, however, not to condemn the practice and not, well, to condemn the practice but not the person or people. Those who commit these acts are not to be feared, ridiculed, or hated. They can be forgiven and their lives transformed. The church should be a haven of forgiveness and healing for repentant people without compromising the Bible, what the Bible says. We may feel sometimes that our faith and love for Jesus and for others is inadequate, but one thing we can be sure of is that Jesus loves us so much he will help faith and love grow the deeper our relationship with him, well, deepen our relationship with him as we go through our walk with Jesus. I just want to look at 1 Timothy 1:15 now. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. In this verse, Paul summarises the good news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And no sinner, no matter how bad they may think they've been, is beyond his grace and mercy and his saving power. Jesus didn't come just to show us how to live a better life or to challenge us on how to be a better person. He came to sacrifice his life on the cross for our salvation. Paul says he is foremost of all sinners. We sometimes forget and think of Paul as a great man of God, but Paul didn't see himself that way. He remembered his life before he met Jesus and discovered the grace of God. Before he met Jesus, he used to persecute Christians and he used to imprison Christians. And then he had a revelation one day of God, and he turned his life around and become one of the most important people. And he wrote, I'd say, about 2/3 of the New Testament, and he spread the Christian word around the world. Right, I just want to look at 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Paul valued the gift of prophecy, as we can see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Through prophecy, important messages of warning and encouragement come to the church. Just as pastors are set apart for ministry in the church today, Timothy had been set apart for ministry when elders laid their hands on him, which we can see in Timothy 4:14. At this ceremony, several believers had prophesied about Timothy's gifts and strengths. These words from the Lord must have been of great encouragement to Timothy throughout his ministry. Look at verse 19 now. Keep in faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. How can we keep a good conscience? We should treasure our faith in Jesus more than anything else and do what we know is right in all situations. Each time we deliberately ignore to do what is right, we are hardening our hearts. Over a period of time, our capacity to know or care about what is right and wrong can diminish. As we walk with God, he will speak to us through our conscience, letting us know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We need to be sure that we act on those inner tugs so that we do what is right. And then our conscience will remain clear. And I want to look at verse 20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Right, Hymenaeus was a teacher in the church, and Hymenaeus' error is explained in 2 Timothy 2:17 to 18. He weakened people's faith by teaching that the resurrection had already happened. Paul said that he handed Hymenaeus over to Satan, meaning that Paul had removed him from the fellowship of the church. Paul did this so that Hymenaeus would see his error and repent. The purpose of this punishment was correction. The church today is too often lax in disciplining Christians who deliberately sin. Deliberate disobedience should be responded to guilty to quickly to prevent the congregation being affected, but discipline should be done in a way that tries to bring the offender back to Christ and his loving embrace rather than driving them away from the church. The definition of discipline include these words. It includes strengthening, purifying, training, correcting and perfecting. Condemnation, though, is these words. It's suspicion, withholding of forgiveness or permanent exile, and these should not be part of the church. We should discipline people to make them repent and give their lives back to Jesus and come back to the church. I just want to look at chapter 3 now in Timothy. I'm just going to read it to you first. Right, so it's us headed overseers and deacons. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And then there's a hymn at the end that he sings. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Can I just have a look at 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1, verse 1, sorry. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. To be a church leader is sometimes a heavy responsibility and a burden. Because the church belongs to God, church leaders should not be elected because they are popular, nor should they be allowed to push their way to the top. Instead, they should be chosen by the church because of their respect for the truth of the gospel, both in how they believe and in how they live. So I just want to look at verse 2 now, which is, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. When Paul sees that, says that each overseer should have one wife, he is prohibiting polygamy and promiscuity. This does not prohibit unmarried people, as long as they aren't having sexual contact, from becoming an elder, or a widowed elder from remarrying. Verses 3 to 5 now. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Right. Christian workers sometimes make the mistake of thinking their work for God is more important than their family. And they think they're justified in ignoring their family because they feel they're doing what God wants them to do. They're doing God's work. Spiritual leadership, however, must begin at home. If a man or woman is not willing to care for discipline and teach his children, he is not qualified to lead the church. We shouldn't allow our volunteer activities to distract us from our family responsibilities. Right, I just want to look at verse 6. and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. New believers should first become secure in their faith before taking on any leadership roles in the church. Too often, when the church is desperate for workers, new believers are placed in positions of responsibility too soon. New faith needs time to mature. New believers should have a place of service, but they should not be put into leadership positions until they are firmly grounded in their faith with a solid Christian lifestyle and knowledge of the Word of God. All right, just want to look at number 7. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Younger believers who are selected for leadership need to be aware of the damaging effects of pride. Pride can affect our emotions and cloud our reason. Pride and conceit were the devil's downfall. He now uses pride to trap others. Deacon means one who serves. Deacons were leaders in the church, and their qualifications resemble those of the overseer. In some churches today, the office of deacon has lost its importance. New Christians are often asked to serve in this position, but that is not the New Testament way. Paul says that potential deacons should first be tested before they are asked to serve. And I just want to look at now 2 Timothy verse 16. And I shall finish with this one. Right, it's the hymn, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. In this short hymn, Paul affirms the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. By doing so, he reveals the heart of the gospel, the mystery of godliness revealed in the flesh. Jesus was a man. Jesus' incarnation is the basis of our being right with God. Was vindicated in the Spirit, Jesus' resurrection showed us that the Holy Spirit's power was in him, seen by angels and taken up in glory. Jesus is divine. We can't please God on our own. We must depend on Christ. As a man, Jesus lived a perfect life, and so he is a perfect example of how we should live. As God, Jesus gives us the power to do what is right. It is possible to live a godly life through following Christ. Amen.